Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin reading with verse 7. While you're going there, I just want to give you just a little bit of backdrop as to what Jesus was addressing here with the people. There were in the crowd a number of people that had a misconception of God. They thought God was out to get them, that God hated them, that God was looking for them to make some little mistake so that he could get them, punish them. Maybe some of you have grown up with that mindset. I did, thinking that God was angry, scared of God. And many of the heathen nations around Israel believed that the gods were temperamental. You never knew what side of the bed the god would get up on, and so you better be good, you better be careful, you better appease the gods. Some of them even went so far as to offer human sacrifices to keep the gods appeased. And some of God's people got confused with this whole thing with their own sacrificial system, and they thought that the sacrifices were to appease God rather than a symbol pointing forward to the one who would die in our place. Instead of seeing as an act of mercy and grace, they saw sacrifice as a way to appease God. And this is one of the things that Jesus was trying to get through to his disciples and to his followers, is that God is for you, that God loves you. He's like a loving father. Maybe you didn't have a loving father, but if you had, he'd been like a really good dad. So that's what he's trying to get across here. In fact, in John 3, it says, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." It was God's idea. In John 16, Jesus says, "The Father himself loves you." And so that's the theme behind what Jesus is saying here. And he had mentioned it, of course, in the Lord's Prayer when we studied that. But here he goes again. Verse 7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" He's saying you can come to God without being intimidated. You can come and ask and seek and knock, and he's interested in giving to you. He's a good dad. So ask. In fact, when you look at some of the words that are used here, they bring this out. The word aiteo in the Greek, the word for asking, also means to beg or to call for, to crave something, to desire something intensely. And the picture I get when I read this is like my boys when they were little, and we would go to the store and we'd pass by the toy section, and they would find some toy that they wanted. "Oh, Dad, please, please, can we, please, please." They didn't care. They weren't intimidated. They begged, whatever it took, to try to get Dad to buy that thing. And you know what? I was really quite willing to buy things because I love my boys. I didn't get them everything they wanted, but I didn't mind being asked. And that's what he's saying. Don't be afraid to beg God if you want. He's like your dad. He wants you to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. And the word zeteo in the Greek, to seek, to seek after, to desire. In fact, the word zeteo is also used interchangeably with worship because of the Hebrew mindset. It was a Hebraism. Seeking God is also like worshiping God. So it's almost this worshipful kind of asking when we seek after God. I think of our dog, Tucker. Some of you have met him. He's a big black lab, very lazy, sweet personality. And of course, as any dog can, he's a great beggar. He's not supposed to beg when we eat at the table, so we'll keep him under the table, and he'll lay down there quietly. But as soon as we stand up, we're fair game. Or if you stand in the kitchen and you're eating something, he comes up and he'll just stare at you. And the way he looks and cocks his head is just, you know, you feel for him. It's a worshipful look. Like, you are the only person in the universe that I care about. Which reminds me, you know what the difference between dogs and cats are? You know, the dog says, these people love me. They pet me. They take care of me. They must be God. But the cat says, these people love me. They take care of me. They pet me. I must be God. So it's this kind of a worshipful look at God. He says, don't be afraid. I want to give you what you're looking for. And the word for knock here is, in the Greek, just knock. It just says, krauo means just knock or rap. Pound on the door. Don't be afraid to pound on the door when you want something. Pound on the door. And it will be opened. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For whoever asks receives, whoever seeks finds, and to whoever knocks the door will be opened. Now, those are great promises, but the question then arises, why, if this is God's heart, are so many prayers unanswered then? It sounds like, when you read this, that God's going to just answer all your prayers and give you everything you want. Why? What's the catch here? Why don't we get everything we want? Well, sometimes we quit asking and do not persevere in prayer. Sometimes we just ask, and we ask a time or two and kind of drop it. And I want you to just look at this little box in your notes there. All three of these verbs are in the active indicative. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but in Greek there are two different ways of saying of stating a verb, or more than that actually, but specifically having to do with action. There's punctiliar action, which is in the aorist, which means it happens at one point in time, once only. And then there is continuous action, and that's in the active voice. So this is something that is considered continuous action. In other words, it would be best translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, etc. If you keep on asking, then you will receive. Keep on seeking, you will find. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle of asking and seeking and knocking. And so sometimes we quit asking. We don't persevere in prayer. As I was telling you, we'd go to the store with the boys. We used to do this before Christmas time. And we'd go through the store several times, and the boys would beg a lot for all kinds of things. They wanted this toy. They wanted everything. At one time or another, I think. As long as it was something that could shoot or look like a knife or something. Swords. No. But what would happen is we'd walk through that store again, and then it would be a couple other things, but there were a few items that came up every single time. And a prioritization began to happen, and we could see, as parents, the things they really, really wanted. We weren't going to buy them everything. We're going to buy a few things. But through their persistence, we begin to see what was priority for them. And sometimes that's what God's looking for when we're asking in prayer. So another reason, why are so many prayers unanswered? Sometimes we're praying for selfish things that are not good for us. James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3 puts it this way. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. Of course, that's the same word we just read earlier. It's in the present active indicative. You don't have because you don't keep on asking. That's the first reason. And the second reason he says here, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, you're just looking for something that's going to gratify your personal appetite for right now. It's not good for you. Remember Janis Joplin? Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. This is total selfishness. Okay? That's not what God is looking for. Thirdly, sometimes the timing is not right yet. Let's say you have a 5-year-old son and he's fascinated with knives, as our boys were. Fascinated with knives. Okay. Starts asking you for a pocket knife. What's your answer? Yes, but the timing is not right. The time will come when pocket knives will come and you'll be able to carve sticks and all the rest of it, but it's not yet because you don't have the skills yet to handle it. And it may not go through that whole process of explaining to your son. It may just come across as no. But over time, the timing will be okay and appropriately at some point. Psalm 27:14 says this, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Sometimes God says, yes, but not yet. Wait till you mature enough to be able to handle this. And most of us that have been Christians for some time can look back at our lives and see things that we were asking for, things that we wanted from God that we didn't receive immediately, that came along later, but we can see how God in His wisdom waited. And sometimes the answer is dependent on another's free will. You know, we pray for the salvation of a friend, of a co-worker, of a family member. And we pour out our hearts to God, and we know the Bible's full of instruction that we should pray for people. And that there is a supernatural participation of God with our prayers toward that person. There will be more and more opportunities for that person to come to Christ. But they still have free will. God does not force Himself on anyone. And sometimes this is a long process. And so keep praying. Keep on praying for those people. But remember, there's a free will part of it. And then finally, sometimes God is changing our hearts in the process. Be of good courage and He will strengthen your heart. In the process of asking and seeking and knocking, something's happening inside of us. God wants us to always have a childlike faith, but He wants to mature our desires over time. And there's a relationship that's developing. The way my kids asked when they were little is different than the way they ask now. And there's much more of a relationship developing. And eventually when we have a mature adult relationship with God, we still come to Him in childlike faith, but we're conversing more as friends rather than a little child to daddy so much. There is a process of growing up that happens through this whole process. And so God is concerned with the process of us maturing into a relationship more so than just giving us everything we want. The real issue is God's heart. And let's just keep reading here. It says, in verse 9, it says, "What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" See, God's desire is to give us good things. And it's God's desire that to take care of the bills. And it's His desire to take care of the repair of the car and to be able to help us do well in our workplace and to get along well with other people. And it's His desire to give us those things. In fact, He uses bread and fish as examples of the necessities of life. Back in those days, many of the people there inherited their homes. They didn't have to worry about rent. They didn't have to worry about purchasing a home because they inherited it. It was part of the Jewish inheritance system. They didn't have to worry about that. But food was something that people would worry about. Pastor Brian spoke on this some weeks ago. About not worrying about those things, because if we seek God first, God will take care of those things. the necessities of life. God's concerned about those things. He wants to give us those good things, and He also doesn't want to give us anything that's dangerous to us. But there's another aspect to this that's very important to look at, and that is God wants to give us what is best for our spiritual life. It's interesting to compare the different Gospels, because you can get one piece out of one that's a little bit different in another. And Luke says kind of the same thing. He takes Jesus' statement, but he expands it a little bit. He also includes, if your son asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And then he says this. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Not just good things. He's asking, talking about the importance of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. When Jesus went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit is a personal presence of Jesus in us. When we ask, and we're in this state of keeping on asking, He wants to give us the greatest blessing of all, and that's a personal, intimate connection with God, with the God of the universe living actually in us. And you look back through this, He says, if your son asks for bread, bread is a symbol of Jesus. He says, I am the bread of life. If you're asking for Jesus, He's not going to give you a hard heart of stone. And He says, if you ask for a fish, remember we studied a few weeks ago what the fish symbolized. Ichthus, Jesus Christos, huios theos soter. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, was an acrostic that people would use. And if your son asks for Jesus, is he going to give him the devil? Is he going to give him deception? No. When you're in a state of seeking after God, that's the safest place to be. You can't be tricked. Because God's not going to give you that. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. If your son asks for an egg, which is a symbol of life, are you going to give him a scorpion, a symbol of death? No. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. No hardness, no deception, no death. The purpose of this asking and keep on asking, seeking and keeping on seeking, knocking and keeping on knocking, is for us to move in to a mature relationship with God. Starting out with this childlike begging, that's okay. Wherever stage you're in, just pray. Just call out to God. But eventually allowing Him to mature you into what we saw in the Lord's Prayer. Praying for His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for His transformation in our hearts. For His transformation of our relationships. So that we really learn to love one another. Transformation in our communities so that the things that destroy people are eliminated. So the things that are causing damage to God's people, the people that God loves and created, that those things are wiped out. For God's kingdom to be able to be established, not just in heaven someday, but in reality through the church. And through the ministry of people who've come to know the Lord. Reaching out and touching people with the love of God. That's what comes onto our heart as the Holy Spirit comes in. And so we begin to get this hunger for the Holy Spirit to have unrestricted access in us and in our community. And that's a burden for revival. That's why we're fasting, and we spent this week of fasting and prayer, that God's purpose would be accomplished. Not so our purposes could be, but so that His kingdom could come. So that His purposes could be established. So our hearts could be entwined with His. And just to get a little glimpse of what that might look like, I'm going to show a little video clip from Guatemala of how God took a community. I was hardened and caught in many negative strongholds of the enemy. I want you to just watch and see what God did through prayer and changing a community.
was an extremely poor village.
This was a community in total poverty and alcohol addiction.
Violence, ignorance, witchcraft, the occult, idol worshiping.
The few kilometers will be entering the town of Almolonga. The city's 20-some thousand inhabitants have made a conscious choice to sever the continuum with ancestral spirit worship. As a consequence, Almolonga is today one of the cleanest, most prosperous towns in all of Guatemala. It's a city of churches.
Many cite Almolonga as a world-class example of community transformation. It may very well be. As many as 8 out of 10 residents now consider themselves born-again Christians. But it hasn't always been like this. Just 20 years ago, Almolonga was a dark and dangerous place.
Suffered from poverty, violence, ignorance, and besides that, alcohol was the main drug. If you would go to Almolonga 20 years ago in the morning, 7 a.m., and walk the streets of Almolonga, you would have encountered many, many men just lying on the street because they were totally drunk.
We had many jails because there were so many problems.
Chief of Police Donato Santiago recalls that people were always fighting. Officials built 4 jails, but even they couldn't contain the problem. Overflow prisoners were routinely bused to a nearby city. Domestic violence was especially pronounced.
I talked to a woman who said that her husband would, if he didn't like the meal, that she would be beaten and just kicked out of the home.
Pastor Mariano Rescaje, one of the key leaders of Almolonga's spiritual turnaround, has similar memories.
I was raised in misery. My father sometimes drank for 40 to 50 straight days. We never had a big meal, only a little tortilla with a small glass of coffee. My parents spent what little money they had on alcohol.
In an effort to ease their suffering, many townspeople made pacts with folk deities like Pascual Bailon, the Lord of Death, and Mashimon, a powerful patron saint.
Mashimon, he was the most important idol in Almolonga. When the Spaniards came to Guatemala 500 years ago, they found that the indigenous people, they were willing to negotiate certain things. But there was one thing they were not willing to do any deal about, and that was Mashimon. That was too important an idol for them.
This syncretism created a powerful stronghold. Although Mashimon took on the form of a wooden mannequin, the spirit behind the idol held tenacious power over the people of Almolonga.
It's just a wooden mask, but it's very powerful. A terrible stronghold that binds people.
During these dark days, the gospel did not fare well. Outside evangelists were commonly chased away with sticks or rocks, while small local house churches were also stoned. Evangelical Christians were a despised minority. On one occasion, 6 men shoved a gun barrel down Mariano's throat. As they began to pull the trigger, he silently petitioned the Lord for protection. When the hammer fell, nothing happened. Delivered from death, Pastor Rescaje called his small flock into prayer. It was time to break the stranglehold of violence, superstition, and poverty. As the intercessors lifted their petitions heavenward, they were filled with a supernatural faith.
We told the Lord, it is not possible that we could be so insignificant when your word says we are heads and not tails. We kept fasting 3 or 4 days a week, and every Saturday we held a prayer vigil. And that was what I think opened the door.
People started to be delivered, men started to be saved and come to church. It was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. A revival, I would call it.
And then after many signs and wonders started taking place and a lot of mass deliverances from demonic oppression, churches started growing.
Is it true today that when people pray,
One dramatic healing involved a woman named Teresa. A botched medical procedure had led to the onset of gangrene. Her internal organs were literally rotting.
I was in a lot of pain, so much that I couldn't walk. My whole body was paralyzed, and I couldn't even eat or talk.
She was very sick, and her condition got worse with every passing day. There was nothing we could do, so we decided to arrange her funeral because there was no hope for her.
The house was filled with family members and neighbors had gathered outside. Everyone thought she was dying. The smell of death was everywhere.
They called me to arrange the funeral, and on the way there, the Lord told me to pray for her. So I just went up to her bed and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up." And she rose up instantly with no sickness in her body.
I felt a warmth, and I saw a bright light above me. Then I opened my eyes, and I saw the pastor. I rejoice before the Lord for my healing, and I give thanks to God for my life.
After they saw the miracle, my mother and all my brothers and sisters were converted.
With such dramatic testimonies, hundreds began giving their hearts to Christ.
When people saw that the gospel started changing lives, they started taking note. People started becoming more and more attracted to the gospel because they saw the transformation in individual lives.
Now there are more than two dozen evangelical churches in Alma Longa, a town of just 19,000. Mariano Riscaje's El Calvario Church seats 1,200 and is nearly always packed. But the Holy Spirit's presence has not been measured by church growth alone. A walk through Alma Longa's bustling commercial district reveals the impact of the revival's social transformation. Streets and buildings are named after biblical places. If foreigners find this public display of faith extraordinary, Mariano sees it as perfectly natural.
How can you say that you love God if you don't show it? Didn't Paul say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"?
Where once Alma Longa was peppered with bars or cantinas, 36 in all, now there are only three. And as the drinking stopped, so did the violence. For 20 years, the town's crime rate has declined steadily. In 1994, the last of Alma Longa's four jails closed. The remodeled building is now called the Hall of Honor. For Police Chief Santiago, these are the good times.
You don't have any jails in town now?
Ahora no hay ni una sola cárcel aquí en Alma Longa.
No hay nada.
No, we don't have nothing.
Because you don't need them?
¿Por qué? Porque no las necesitan. No necesitan cárceles ahora.
No, porque no hay gente que cometa delitos.
No, because there's no people that do trouble.
Sí, no hay más delitos como antes.
No, not like before.
Even the town's agricultural base has come to life. For years, crop yields around Alma Longa suffered from a combination of arid land and poor work habits. But as the people have turned to God, they have seen a remarkable transformation of their land.
And Alma Longa became a fertile valley. It is so fertile that the land is so good. They produce the best vegetables. They get as many as 3 harvests per year. They sell their vegetables to Guatemala, south of Mexico, and El Salvador.
Before the spiritual turnaround, growers were exporting 4 truckloads of produce a month. Now they leave town 40 times a week. Nicknamed America's Vegetable Garden, Alma Longa's produce is of biblical proportions.
You have to see them to believe. A beet is 4.5 pounds. A carrot is this size. It is just unbelievable.
That is bigger than my heart.
Is that big?
Intrigued by the dimensions of these vegetables and the town's 1,000% increase in agricultural productivity, researchers from the U.S. and other foreign countries have come to Alma Longa to learn their secret. But the answer is not what they expected.
The wisdom that God gave the farmers in Alma Longa produced better crops than the scientific methods yielded. The farmers constantly give the glory to the Lord for producing the bountiful harvest.
Before, when we harvested the radish, it would take up to 60 days. But when God came into town, it only took 40. And now, quite often, it only takes 25 days to harvest. You can see a parallel between the people's faith and improving soil. At the same time people started believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the vegetables started growing. Once people were set free, they started working. Once they began to work, they gained financially. They started working the land better, and the land started producing better.
Farmers pay cash for large Mercedes trucks and then emblazon them with Christian phrases.
It is wonderful, and it is the result of the gospel transforming the community.
Idolatry and superstition have fled, leaving behind a people dedicated to fervent worship and honest labor. Traditional stoicism has given way to heartfelt exuberance.
Or what you have is 20 Protestant churches, very active, very militant, and very involved in praise, worship, deliverance, and so on and so forth.
Despite their success, believers in Alma Longa have no intention of letting up. Many fast 3 times a week and continue to assault the forces of darkness through prayer and evangelism. As neighboring towns celebrate the Day of the Dead, the people of Alma Longa turn out in mass to honor the living God. The town's born-again mayor welcomed a crowd of almost 15,000 into the market square. They gathered to pray for a continued expansion of the gospel in their valley and around the world.
The price we pay for this is holiness and consecration. Prayer and fasting gives us victories over principalities. It wasn't a theological preparation. It was simply throwing ourselves to the Lord.
I think in many cases when we talk about community transformation, we have a battle with unbelief. Is our God and is the gospel powerful enough to truly impact our community? Alma Longa teaches us yes. You had a community given to idolatry, witchcraft, alcoholism, disruptive families, and now you have a community transformed. And that's a good picture to us that yes, God can do it there and He can do it in my community.
God has lifted us, and we need to take advantage of this opportunity. We are a generation that God is going to use in the transformation, not only of our community, but the whole world.
It is a beautiful spectacle to go and see the effect of the gospel, because you actually can see it. And that's what we want for our community, for our cities, and for our nations.
A little bit of a glimpse of what's on God's heart. God's heart isn't just to give us the things for the necessities of life. He's thinking much, much, much bigger than we think, much bigger than I can grasp yet. Or maybe you can. But He is saying, ask and keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. Become a person of prayer. Become a church of prayer. Become a community of prayer. God's calling us to be forerunners of a revival and transformation. The Bible talks about the latter rain experience, the outpouring of God's Spirit. And He talks about that in magnificent terms. We think of what God did at Pentecost when He birthed His church. He's got greater things in store. He says, I want you to be part. Now, we're not asking today for you to make a resolution, because resolutions will be broken in a week or two if you're like me. But what we are saying is, Are you open to letting God make a difference in your world? I have a little commitment card that's put on your sermon notes. And it says this. I am hereby giving God permission to remind, strengthen, and enable me. Remember, as we've been talking in this whole series, we've got to recognize we can't do this. There's nothing we can do in our spiritual life. We can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves better. We can't do any of those things. But we can invite God in, and He will. I hereby am giving God permission to remind me, strengthen me, and enable me, first, to begin or continue a daily quiet time for prayer and study of God's Word. And that can involve just some time alone, singing, maybe praise to God. Prayer comes all different forms. Taking some time listening to God through reading His Word. But prayer, some time that you set aside alone with God. Either to begin that or continue that. The second one is pray daily for revival in my own heart, my church, the community, the nation, and the world. Would you like to see, when I see this kind of stuff, it just gives me a little glimpse of what God wants to establish, what He wants to do. There's faces out there. There are faces in here of people that are struggling that God wants to set free. To pray daily for that. Pray daily for revival for my family and friends that they may come to know Jesus and experience His fullness. And then the final one is very important. Pray along with others for growth and accountability. If you don't ever pray with anybody else, it's unlikely that your prayer ability is going to improve. Now, we have people that come to our weekly prayer meeting that never pray out loud. That's okay. But you know what? It's just bringing them into a place where prayer is happening, and they're praying quietly, alone, and they're learning skills for prayer. You don't have to pray out loud, but it's very important to be in some kind of place where you're going to learn from others in this process of prayer. So you don't just keep it, if you keep isolated, it's real easy to burn out. So it says, pray along with others for growth and accountability by a prayer meeting, maybe men's or women's prayer groups, or with a prayer partner. Find someone that will be a prayer partner with you. But pray. So what I want you to do, we're going to take a few moments here. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up and just play some quiet music. And I'm just going to ask you to prayerfully consider this. And then there's another, if you don't have it with you, attached, there should be attached to your notes. But if you don't have one, there's probably one in front of you. Another copy. I'd like to invite you to fill that one out as well. One for you to keep and one for you to turn in. And our prayer team would like to take your prayer commitment and pray for you that God will stir this thing in you. So the real question is, am I willing to let God do that with me? And if you are, I just invite you to fill this out. One for you and one to turn in. We'll just take a few moments meditatively thinking that through, and then we'll have a moment afterwards.